We're starting in the second week of looking at this word conformed. In the big picture, we start off the first quarter looking at knowing the Lord, realizing that we're not covering all the passages that we might cover, but some of the significant ones out of the New Testament. We then look for about a month at what does the Bible say about man, particularly with respect to the Christian believer. Well, you know, what is the believer's, I'll use the term, spiritual anatomy. Okay? What does the Bible say about that? And that puts us in a particularly good spot then to start in, as we're now in the second week, in a series of things that look at the processes that God has in place. Here at Holly Hills, we'll often talk about our position, which is once we believe, we have a position that is untouchable and unchangeable, right? And we appropriately talk about that. Related to that, sometimes lumped into the same, is our possessions, where the Bible says we have, and it's something that is continuing and permanent, that is true of the believer. So, for example, Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14, we have as a possession the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Right? And then here we talk about processes. We're going to be talking about processes for months. In this case, we look at being conformed. And last week, we looked at a few slides here that I think are helpful. One of the things that we like to take a look at is the history and culture that Paul and the other authors of the New Testament wrote into. That is, what I'm amazed at is how connected they were with a particular local culture. And let's take it for instance. What city throughout the Roman Empire was famous for its mirrors? Corinth. Famous for its mirrors. I went to the British Museum back in January 2009. And they had a number of Corinthian mirrors on display there. They were famous for their mirrors. If you wanted a really good mirror in New Testament times, you'd get a Corinthian mirror. Right? That's like top grade. Can't get any better than that. So what does Paul include in each one of his letters to the Corinthians? 1 Corinthians 13. Okay? He talks about looking into a mirror. Right? And then again, you look at 2 Corinthians 3:18, he uses the verb for beholding in a mirror. Okay, specifically beholding in a mirror. So very interesting. And the same thing is true in military terminology. The Apostle Paul particularly used military terminology in cities that were either a Roman colony, where the Roman soldiers were well entrenched, or, for example, in Ephesus, where there was a Roman governor, 3,000 Roman soldiers stationed there. Right? All the roads that went in and out of these cities were built by Roman soldiers. So you have, here, for example, when you talk about the Apostle Paul would write to the Ephesians, talk about standing firm. He meant the cleated sandals that they had. Okay? When they talk about, the armor of the faith, it wasn't just individual like many pastors will put on, here's pictures of the individual Roman soldiers, armor. It's not the way they fought. They fought as a team, and this is one of the forms of the tortoise formation that was central to the Roman strategy for fighting. And you fought together. You fought together. You couldn't put on the upper armor without the help of your friend who was working with you. You needed help to get that on. It tied in the back, right? And so, you're going to do a good job for him because he's going to do a good job for you, right? That was a part of the strategy. The shields went together like this, like you see there. The shields went together. It wasn't just a matter of one individual holding their shield up. They put their shields together. when they put their spears out, they put their spears out together. On the command of the centurion, they had the formation. So shifting from one formation to the next as versions of this tortoise formation was a huge part of their drill. They would have demonstrations of it and shifting from one form to the next. This one, do you see any spears? If you have cavalry coming at you, what are you going to want to have out in front of you? The spears, right? And so that would be something the centurion would command, usually 80 to 100 men, okay? He would command, give out one command, they'd know exactly what to do with their feet, exactly what to do with their shields, exactly what to do with their spears, okay? So the Apostle Paul would write these things. He wrote knowing intensively what's the culture in each place, right? And the place was not uniformly the same. He didn't use the term adoption of sons with all the churches, only the ones in cities where they had significant Roman influence. Capital city Rome, did it have significant Roman influence? Yeah. Right? But even Galatia, two of the five major cities of Galatia were Roman colonies. Philippi was a Roman colony. Corinth was a Roman colony. Right? So you had those kinds of things influencing things. Now, one of the things you see is the bulges, as we pointed out last week, the bulges at the front of the shields was a device they put on the front so you'd have a handhold. But it was a protected handhold, not just leaving an open hole there, right? And so, in order to make those bulged caps there, where you could put your hand inside there and hold on to the shield, so they make the shields like this. And by the way, how do they make the helmets? Similar kind of technique, right? Because you'd have shapes that you'd want to have things in. It wasn't just flat. And so particular shapes. So they would use a similar technique, and it would look like this. You would have, here is the top of a round of wood. They would carve that down into a concave form, and then they'd take a flat piece of sheet metal that had been beat flat, and then they'd take a ball peen type hammer like you see there, tap, tap, tap. Tap, tap. Why would they not just take a great big hammer and go wham and try to smash it all in one piece?
That's what it would do. It put a hole in it.
Yeah. You'd tear it and make a hole in it. You would have a wrinkled, ripped up piece of metal, right? It just would not come with the result. So instead, what did you do? You very patiently tap, 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 tap. Too lightly and it won't take the form that you're hoping to. Too heavily, and you'll end up causing damage. So just the right sense on the part of the craftsman, tap, 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 with patience and skill, but patience but diligence, knowing exactly how hard to tap. Okay? That's the word conform that is used here in this passage. Yes?
One thing I learned about metal, especially copper, is the more you bend it, the harder it gets and the more brittle it gets. I'm sure that's the same way with, it might be the same way with steel. So it's the tapping out actually makes the metal harder.
Yes. You align the crystal structure and that actually makes it harder, right? And then you can actually heat treat things and make them harder still, right? Some cases, right? So, but this is the basic idea, and they would use that for those handholds and the shields. You go back, see the handholds and the shields, you use that technique where you'd have this concave end to a piece of wood, and you tap, tap, tap. Why do we bring that up? Because it talks in this passage that's central to our study, Romans 8, 28 through 30, it talks about being conformed, and what does it say? Predestined. To be conformed to the image of his son. Just like this piece of metal, in a sense, is predestined by the craftsman to be made into this concave piece. it's being conformed, right? Same word, being conformed into that shape that's at the end of the piece of wood. The shape that it's going to be is already there, isn't it? And the events of life, whether they're on the spiritual side, God can influence things spiritually, right? On the spiritual side, whether they're on the physical side, things that happen. Things that are short-term things. Things that are long-term and maybe even chronic things. And we've talked about previously, there can be some things that you look at and you say, you know, this was really, really bad. But that does not thwart that God has predestined that the believer be conformed, tap, 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 to the image of Christ. Yes?
I read your paper again on predestination means love.
Mm-hmm.
You know, coming from a Calvinist background,
yeah,
predestination doesn't mean love with the Calvinism, but I like what you have to say, and it seems to be true. He predestined us in love.
Yeah. It's predestination is not something we should look at as, oh no, I just don't have any control over anything.
Right.
I'm just this automaton run by God, and you know. But rather, predestination, when you look at it in Scripture, is always an expression of great love and care, and it's in the context of great love and care. And so I think that's how we should look at it, and it's not taking away our, you know, our freedom to choose. It's not taking away you know, our independence as a being, but it's instead it's something we should take great comfort in. I take it great comfort in Romans 8:28 and 29, because in part it doesn't mean that I want to blow it or that I don't care or I'm apathetic. But in the end, I can't ultimately blow it, right? I can't do something where God says, well, that's it. I am messed up for eternity, right? I can't ultimately blow it. Can I blow it in the near term? Yes. And we can even get to a place where there's spiritual retrogression and all that. But in the end, I cannot ultimately blow it.
And that's what predestination tells us. It's we will be conformed.
Yes, and so it should be comforting, not a dread, and not a complacency, right? But comforting. Yeah, Roy?
I was just thinking of the God works all things together, being the context here, right?
Yes.
Even the unbelievers are part of His working to conform us to Christ.
Yeah, and here's you know, unbelievers that you work with, next door neighbors, unbelievers that you may be related to. All those things are things that fit into God's ultimate pattern of being conformed to the image of His Son. Now, even people sometimes go through some awful things, some terrible things. And Nancy and I have been wrestling just even in recent days with, you know, I've heard some terrible things that happen to people that we love and care about. And so, in the midst of that, still, God's predestination is not thwarted, right, with that. And He's using all things, and we're free to say that there are some really awful things that happen, and that people make terrible choices, right? Really. And we're free to say that. We don't have to play some pretend game. Some Christians do. You know, like everything's good. No, it isn't. But there are some things, some of them are really horrible and awful, but it doesn't run counter to God predestining that we're conformed to the image of Christ. And that leaves me free to pray about things. That leaves me free to call what's bad, bad. It leaves me to always have hope, regardless of what happens. Right? So let's take a look at our handout here. We have this kind of understanding that we've been working with, and I just continue to find more and more ways in which what you see in the diagram, here's the physical realm, here's the spiritual realm, lots of ways in which that makes good sense. So what we have here, given that, we're physical beings and we're spiritual beings, when it says God works all things, does that mean just the physical things? Does that mean just the spiritual things? No. He works all things, physical and spiritual, together for the good that. For the good that. Okay? We're being conformed to the image of the Son. All things. Nancy and I know a fellow. Last talked to him a few years back, but know a fellow who walked away from the Lord for 7 years. His wife remained faithful, continued to pray for him. In one sense, you can look at it real clearly. And would it have been better if he'd continued to walk with the Lord? Right? Did God use that in her life, a faithful Christian wife and woman? Did he use it in her life to conform her to the image of the Son? Yeah. Was it a good thing that he walked away for 7 years? No. I'm really happy he returned. Yeah. Praise the Lord for that. But as you look at things, this is a really helpful thing to understand, that God's using these things for good, even if what's going on is not... You can say it's not good. Right? And so one of the things we did is we said, being conformed, what is it? And that's what we looked at last week. And one of the reasons we looked at this series of illustrations here to give us some understanding. Then at the second week, and we'll be doing this with each of the different words and topics, the next one is, what is God doing? Our sequence is, we look at the third week, what is the believer's part? And this is really insightful, because then we understand in each case, here's the process, what is God doing, and now understanding that, what's my part? I'm not stepping in and trying to do what God's already doing. I'm not assuming that God's going to do something that he isn't going to do. By the way, is it God's job to keep me from having any problems?
No.
It is not. And some Christians will, get that mindset. They get mad at God and frustrated and everything else. That's not God's job. As a matter of fact, I'll put it this way. If keeping us from having any troubles is God's job, he's doing a terrible job. Right? Right? If that were God's job, he's just doing awful. And if that were God's job, you would have a right to be angry and mad and upset, frustrated, and I would say greatly disappointed. But that's not his job. So let's look at what Romans 8:28-30 says. And what we'll do is we'll bold the things that are God's doing. Okay? So, and it says, and we know that, starting with the bold, God causes all things to work together for good. Okay? End of bold. Okay? To those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Who does the calling? God does the calling, so that's God's job again. So there's where we start the bolding. Called according to his purpose. End of bolding, right? For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. Is it God's job to foreknow? Right? Is it God's job to predestine? Right? Does predestination make me complacent and apathetic? Why not? Why doesn't it make me complacent and apathetic to say, well, God's predestined everything, he's controlling everything, and he'll do whatever he's going to do? But why don't I take that attitude?
Because we do have a part in it.
One is, we do have a part, so total complacency is not the biblical picture. Right? So total complacency is not the biblical picture. That's why next week we look at it and say, what's our part? Right? So that, good. So that's one part. What else? Why else are we not looking at this and just kind of throwing up our hands or saying, oh, I just don't care. It costs too much to care.
Well, if we're being conformed to the image of the Son, he was not complacent.
All right, so he's not complacent. Imagine, here is, and by the way, does that include me personally? God causes all things to work together for good for those who, except for Vern. Right? Everybody else, but not Vern. Right?
Well, we're already perfect.
What's that? Yeah, not so much. Yeah.
Corporately as a body and individually as each individual person.
Yeah.
He's doing all things to work together.
Yeah. And that's something when we say spiritually, he's using the church body in this. Right? Yeah. So we don't just come here as a bunch of little individuals have a common interest. We come here because he actually intends to use the church body as a part of that all things that he will just give it for him. Okay, so those whom he foreknew, and by the way, are there any believers that he doesn't foreknow? No. That nobody, it's not like, boy, sorry you didn't make the list. Doesn't happen. Right? He also predestined. Is there anybody that he failed to predestine? I just got to the end of the room and my pen ran out of ink. I ran out of paper. Sorry it was break time. I just forgot. No. None of that happens, right? So there isn't a one of us that's somehow forgotten or left off the list. Right? Not one. Think about that. God is he did all this for each and every single one of us, no exceptions. And he has unlimited time for you alone. But he is not pressed for time about you. You have his undivided attention. Now, how can I say that? How is that even possible? It's possible because he's an infinite God and he's not pressed like you and I would be. It's one of the things that the elders wrestle with. This is not a big church, but you divide it up, how much time do I have for each person? And it's not that much. But you know what? God doesn't have that problem.
Well, he lives outside of time.
Yeah, time is something he created. He is not constrained by it except to the extent that he intends to do so. For example, here is Christ, born of a woman, into time, right? But he knew what he was doing, right? So except for when he knowingly steps into time to intervene, to have Christ be born of a woman, except for when he knowingly and knowledgeably and quite aware steps into time and knowing the consequences, right? Except for that, God's not stuck in time. He created it.
He's not
subject to it. Right?
He's not limited by linear time.
Even if we use the words foreknow, predestined, that's time tunnel language to accommodate us. God is not looking into the future. He sees all times as now. Right? So let's look at the rest of this. He predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Okay? That's God's doing. Okay? That is, well, I'm going to try really hard to be conformed to the image of his son. Can I do that? No. And the problem is that if Christians somehow have the idea, and there are parts of Christendom where that gets pushed, somehow it's my job to make myself conformed to the image of Christ. That's a problem. So what's God's part? And when we talk about resting, depending, those kinds of words, is resting in what God has already done and is doing. I don't have to worry about that. I do have a part, but all of it is dependent upon what he's done and is doing. And that part looks like faith. My part. Looks like faith. We'll talk about that more next time. So let's look at the end of that. So that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Who's he?
Christ.
Christ. Okay? Would be a firstborn of many brethren. And your grandchildren, you are his great grandnephew. You're his
brethren.
Okay? God has no grandchildren. Okay? I love having grandkids. We have 11 of them. But God has no grandchildren. And these whom he predestined, okay, and who does that include?
All Christians.
You, right? Put your name in there. Put your name in there. He also called those whom he called. He also justified those whom he justified. He also glorified. By the way, have you been glorified yet?
No.
No. And so what's this language? It sounds like it's already done. Why use that language if it's, you know, we're still here? I don't know about you, but this isn't all that glorious a body I've got on right now, right? I mean, I can do things to try to tweak it, and, you know, I just signed up this last month. This body is on Medicare, right? Why? It's just things go wrong, right? Things go wrong, but here we have it. This body is so certain to be glorified that he writes as if it's already happened.
He writes it in past tense.
Yes. And that's exactly what this is. Right?
That speaks of our position, doesn't it?
Yes. And so I think that's one thing. It's called proleptic. It's speaking as if something is either happening now or has happened already. And the Bible does that. And speaking of why, because of its absolute certainty of future transaction. Okay. Yes?
I'm wondering about the glorified. Is that past tense or future, or what is that? Because it's a spiritual thing,
yes.
Right?
Right.
So
well,
have we become glorified? Because we have the life of Christ.
Let's look at it in on the spiritual side. It's already happened, hasn't it? Where are you seated? With Christ. Now, in Christ in the heavens. Spiritually speaking, it's already done. Our body's just waiting to catch up with it.
Okay?
Yeah. Spiritually, it's already accomplished. Our bodies are just simply waiting to catch up to it. But the time that we have here and now is not wasted time. We're not just sitting around twiddling our thumbs, spiritually speaking. It's not wasted time. It is time that is there by God's intent. And that's why we take a look at these processes. The processes are in place because they matter. The processes are in place because he loves us. And none of us drops out or is somehow bypassed in this thing. Every single one of us is 100% included, totally, completely, no grayscale, no oopsies. Yeah, Roy?
One of the words used here is according to his purpose.
Mm-hmm. And what is that?
It wasn't random that God is doing this. He has something in mind to accomplish.
Uh-huh.
And it won't be unaccomplished because mm-hmm. of who he is. Mm-hmm. It will be brought to the conclusion that he has. We use the word predestined or horizon. Mm-hmm. It's within the limits of his will that mm-hmm. we're operating in.
Mm-hmm.
That's a wonderful thing because there's no whimsical aspect to this. God has a purpose in it.
Oh. I think that's something for us to take great comfort in, that everything is by God's intent. Right? You know, one of the things I've said is greater pains have a greater purpose. And everything is aimed towards his purpose. And I look at different things and, you know, all right, I've been going through this or I've been through that, and boy, this really hurts after decades of time. But I look at it and yeah, greater pains have greater purpose. A bigger part.
And it blows my mind away that he has included us in his purpose.
Yes, isn't that mind-boggling? And by the way, how can anything be glorified apart from him?
Right?
He is the definition of glory. The radiant essence of who God is. So I look at this, I say, this is mind-boggling. Amazing how much he cares. Not just, hey, let's save you, and we'll figure out what goes on from there. Right? But instead to say, hey, you know, this is where it's going on for eternity. And so this is just a getting ready kind of place. Right? Yeah.
Proleptic in the Free Dictionary means the anachronistic representation of something as existed before its proper or historical time.
Yeah.
That's what he's saying right here. Glorified is already, it already exists.
It already exists spiritually. Physically, we're waiting to catch up to it.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. And one of the ways that I kind of jokingly put it is God does a whole bunch of things from the moment we believe. In truth, those things started in eternity past before he said, let there be light. Yeah. But we spend the rest of our lives catching up to what God's already done. That's really the way it is. We're kind of running to catch up to what God's already accomplished. And when we talk about spiritual growth, what is that? We're growing into what God's already done. You're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Did you know what those were when you first believed? No. Here's another one. Right? Ever been to a church where it seems like every single service ends with an altar call and that kind of thing? You know, I've attended some of those. Not that I've chosen them out, but I have been there. And you wonder, I said, boy, you know, I feel like when I go to church, one of the things I want to do is I want help catching up to what God's already done. That's really what I want to learn about. And that's, I would say, one of the things that we're about here at Holly Hills is helping people catch up to what God's already done. Okay? Because that's really cool. That's really cool. You know, if all you do is focus on, you know, getting people saved, as important as that is, if that's all that's happening, it's kind of like a hospital that only has a maternity ward. Right? But wait a minute, we got some other things to deal with here, right? Roy?
What is his purpose?
Ah. Let's ask that. What is God's purpose? What's God doing? How can we bring together, what's God's purpose? Because that's a big word in here, right? What is it?
To conform us to the image of Christ.
Okay, that's the process that he's got going. Is that his purpose?
It's part of it. But that's only part of it.
Yeah, it is a part of it, and that's the reason that the process is there, and he's telling us about it.
I'm reminded of what Hal taught.
Yeah.
Do you mind if I share that?
Please do.
That God declared his glory in the heavens, mm-hmm. and he revealed his glory in Christ,
mm-hmm.
and he shares his glory with us.
Yes.
So that he in eternity will be glorified. Himself.
Yes. So that he will be glorified. And ultimately, that's God's glory, right? Gail?
Yeah. I think that his purpose is that, well, in Revelation 3:21, he says, come out, and I'll sup with you. And he wants us horrible creatures, which we are in ourselves. He wants us to know him.
Yeah.
He wants us to be like him, to be so close. And that's his purpose.
It, as we go through this, we'll be looking at exactly that. We are made to be like him. We talk about being his brethren. Okay? We're made to be like him. That being conformed, and we'll look at being transformed next. That'd be the next one. Into what? They're both conformed and transformed. They're both into the image of Christ. Some folks look at them as they're saying, no, they're not. They're different. They're two different parallel processes. being transformed and being conformed, but they both aim us in the same direction toward the image of Christ. But they're two very different processes, like we'll see. But they have the same end goal, the image of Christ. Isn't it neat? So God designed this really amazing thing with two parallel, ongoing processes, both head us in the same direction. Let's bring this down. Okay, let's look on page 2. This is, we have God as sovereign over political authority. We talk about God works all things. We don't need to get all worried and stirred up about who won the last election and who's going to get the next one. Right? We don't need to worry about the bill going through Congress or what the Supreme Court decides. There is nothing that's going to thwart what we just read here in Romans 8, 28 through 30. Nothing. God's not saying, oh, no, they elected that guy, you know. Now I'm like, God's not somehow frustrated and worried, pacing the floor of heaven, right? Oh, no, right? It's not going to get in his way. Imagine in New Testament times you had these pagan emperors who called themselves deity and insisted that people go to their shrine and offer a sacrifice to this emperor's deity. And some of them were disgusting. I mean, really disgusting. So, did Paul say, well, except for when Nero's emperor, except for when this guy is in charge, as long as the Roman Senate has this particular... No, right? He didn't do that.
Doesn't mean that crummy things aren't going to happen and didn't happen back then.
Right.
I mean...
Yeah, and it fits with terrible things happening. Right? Were the Christians in Germany under Adolf Hitler? By the way, some of you remember Helmut Naumann? Right? He was a little kid. And, you know, Germany under Adolf Hitler was pretty nasty. And he used the term madman. But that does not thwart this. Okay? Christians in Germany are not somehow exempted or accepted from the truth of this passage. So we have God sovereign over political authority. Daniel and John, references there from the book of Daniel, and then also Jesus speaking in the Gospel of John directly to who? Pontius Pilate, right? God can work through natural law or miracles and does respond, I put that in quotes, to prayer. So here's Matthew 5:44-46, which ends with he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. Here's James 5:17-18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly. It would not rain. It did not rain the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Right? God can allow problems impacting our human bodies, even using Satan. This is Job 2:7-8 and 2 Corinthians 12:7. Hey, by the way, whose body was it that was impacted by it? What's written about there in 2 Corinthians 12:7?
Paul.
He's an apostle. I mean, wouldn't you think, boy, if Apostle Paul prayed, whatever he prayed just happens, right? Guess what? Maybe not. So if we look at it, God has sovereignty in these things. Let's take a look at page 3. The other thing here to look at is God does things in the spiritual realm. Okay? We have a couple of main points there. We have every aspect of our spiritual position in Christ. He in us is fixed and untouchable, including our identification with Christ and everything That means in the daily life of the believer, God accomplishes all these things by His grace, and those accomplishments are irreversible. You know, I can see how God works in people's lives over time, and how God works, and it's amazing. Since I came here, something happened that kind of astounded me. There was a guy that I used to not get along with very well in high school at all. He and I were often at odds, and he was also much larger than me. Much larger guy. And so I loathed the guy. And, he went off and lived his life, and I lived mine. And then just several years back, this guy contacts me on Facebook. And he says, "I've asked to be your friend. If you don't want to, I understand." But I started looking at his Facebook page. This guy has become a believer. He's been radically changed. Been through a lot, but he's been radically changed. And I just immediately had to just let go of all the things, and it's just, this guy knows the Lord. And so, it's January, just a few years ago, he calls me up. He says, "Vern, I'm going home to meet my father." January 15th of 2014. So May 9th that year, he went home. So he's my brother. There are ongoing processes in the spiritual realm that result in our being conformed in the image of Christ, are being transformed through beholding Christ, who His written word is a parallel but not identical process to the other processes that God has in place. Let's ask this question. Is it possible that a believer is being conformed and not necessarily being transformed? The answer is yes, and we'll see that. And by the way, one of the things that thwarts the transformation is legalism. Legalism thwarts the transforming process, as we'll see. Okay? All right. So, simply stated, as the paragraph says there, our being conformed to the image of Christ as a result of a totally harmonious orchestration of ministries from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, beginning with the Father. All three persons of the Trinity have a part in that conforming process. The direction of these ministries and even our initial blessing is from the Father. When we talk about orchestration, it's the Father who has primary responsibility. All three persons of the Trinity participate. So you as a believer, okay, you as a believer have all three persons of the Trinity working in harmony to your conformity. The Father's doing this and that, and the Son just kind of folds his arms and stands off to the side, and the Spirit says, "We'll see how it goes towards the end." That's not the way it works. The Father is the one who has primary orchestration, but all three persons of the Trinity are involved in this process. That's big, because when we talk about every single one of us is foreknown and predestined, right? And when it comes to your particular conformity and God carrying out, God works all things, it isn't a matter of God, just sort of delegates it to this or that guy. All three persons of the Trinity are intimately and continuously involved in your being conformed. So the predestination is not just God predestines it and lays back, but you have personal, intimate involvement of all three persons of the Trinity toward the end that happens. So we finish off there. Hal Malloy outlined the ministries of the Holy Spirit for us some years ago. Some of these are positional. Some involve transforming process. We don't have time to go through all of it. Let's take an initial look at it, and I'll leave the rest to you. On page 4, these ministries of the Holy Spirit that Hal put together here. And so one, the Spirit dwells in believers. Is that about your position? Yes. It's about your position because it happened from the moment that you believe, is continuously true, and nothing's going to mess it up.
Isn't it also your condition?
Well, your condition is what depends on your part, right? And so it will impact your condition, the fact that the Holy Spirit is continually present. But it is not, the Holy Spirit's indwelling does not vary. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit and His indwelling continuously is always there. Whether that is effective for us and fully implemented depends on our part. It's one of the reasons we talk about what's our part. Okay? The next one, the Spirit gives believers access to the Father. When did that happen? From the moment you believe. As a matter of fact, the end of Ephesians chapter 2. Okay? What's our access to the Father? Is it formal? Do we have to fill out forms and triplicate and submit them via email and online? No. We have Abba, Papa level access to the throne room of God, to God the Father. We can go to Him. And the word that is used in Ephesians chapter 2, the end of the chapter, the word is the word that was used for centuries back for the royal introducer. That's Christ. Okay? So you have access to the Father on a continuous and informal basis. You can run into the throne room and say, Papa. Okay? On a continual basis, by the introducer, Christ, okay, the royal introducer, by means of the Holy Spirit.
And it's immediate access.
You have immediate access from the moment that you believed. You have immediate access, and it's informal. You don't have to fill out forms and triplicate and, you know, wait 6 weeks and, you know, wait for an appointment. It's informal, immediate access, family access right now by means of the royal introducer, Christ, okay, working through the Holy Spirit. And by the way, when we pray, what's the Holy Spirit's part?
He intercedes.
He intercedes for us, and He even reinterprets what we pray. Okay? Romans chapter 8. This is amazing stuff. Even if I mess up in my prayer, He'll fix it.
He interprets, of course.
Yes, and He may answer it in a way we just completely did not expect. I like to tell about my dad's mother, who was an unbeliever. Both my grandmothers died at age 87. But my dad's mother, unbeliever, and we talked to her about the Lord, and she just would go stone-faced. Don't want to talk about it, and she wouldn't tell us I don't want to talk about it. She just puts stone face, no response. And we pray for her. We had family members approaching her, talking, just stone face. Totally unexpected, a neighbor who was helping her because she was dying of cancer, a neighbor came over that we had no idea was around and was helping her and talked to her about her. In great pain the last 3 weeks of her life, she smiled like I never saw in her whole life. Astounding. Okay, next. The Spirit has fellowship with believers. Okay? That is an ongoing ministry. Now, to bring up Marilyn's point, can I thwart that fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Yes, I can. So that becomes a conditional issue, doesn't it? Right? But from the Holy Spirit standpoint, the fellowship is always available. Okay? That's position. Okay? So then the Spirit teaches believers. Okay? Again, is the Spirit always teaching? Yes. Can I thwart that? Can I neglect it?
Yeah.
But that doesn't change what the Holy Spirit is seeking to do. So anyway, we don't have time for it, but you could go down this entire list and look at it and say, okay, what is starts from position, and what is ongoing, right? And what relates to condition, or in some cases, how does this relate to condition? So anyway, you can look through this entire list, and I think it's useful to do so. All right. Thoughts, comments, questions? Yes, Pat.
Yeah, I have a question about Elijah when he was praying that it not rain.
Right.
What about the believers that were praying that it would rain?
Well, this is interesting. He was in a very tough spot. Okay, what had happened? Just to give it context, he was in a very tough spot. He was one of a number of prophets. I think the figure was around 100. And Jezebel had the others all slaughtered. And so he ran for his life and thought, Lord, I alone am left. And Lord says, no, that's not true. I still got 7,000, who are faithful. And we don't know what they were praying. We know that in his circumstance that he needed to, pray to have the sky shut up the rain. So if there are other believers that were praying for rain, that's one of those things where what does the Lord do? The Lord sees what needs to happen and does it.
That's a long time without...
Yeah, and you can have believers both praying the same thing, and something. Here's Nancy and I, 25 years ago, I came down with Lyme disease. She had whole body itching all the time, day and night. We knelt down to pray, and the Lord healed her before we said amen. And the Lord, I had the Lyme disease, and the Lord didn't touch it. So yeah, you can have two people praying for the same thing, and the Lord responds to one and not the other, and for his reasons. Right? If we pray, does that mean the Lord's like a genie going to automatically do what we ask for? No. Does he value all prayers? Yes, he values prayer. But he, in his knowledge and understanding and wisdom, will appear to respond to one and not to another, and he'll have his purposes for that. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you as we see the insights from here, what you have done, what you are doing, what you will do on into eternity. These things are all comforting things. We thank you for the great love that you have for us. How immensely wonderful to know that we can run eagerly into the throne room and call you Papa and have that informality and immediacy. There is no waiting time. We don't have to get on a list. We don't have to go through the waiting period. We'd simply run into the throne room anytime for any purpose. And that's a wonderful thing. We thank you that our prayers have all three persons of the Trinity involved in communicating and carrying those things out. And Lord, how fantastic and wonderful these things are. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.